Amen. We're turning to the book of Titus, just to read the first four verses before we pray. The book of Titus, chapter 1, verse number 1. As you know, we have been looking at some of the names of Christ in Scripture. We have thought in our first night on this topic, Christ the Lamb of God. And then the last night we spoke on this topic, it was Christ the Branch. And tonight we want to speak on Christ the Saviour. And therefore, let's read these four verses together. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we have a Saviour to preach tonight and to hold before this congregation, both here in this church and also online. We pray tonight you'll give help and give, Lord, power in the delivery of thy word. Help us, O Lord, to know more of what it means to acknowledge Christ as our Saviour, what he has done for us and what he's promised to do for those who will trust him. Lord, empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy spirit. We know when such a message is preached, the devil will seek to distract and to take someone's attention away, but we pray you'll bind him and every imp of hell, and we pray for liberty and a free course for the gospel tonight. Oh, let hearts hear, let souls believe, and oh Lord, let sinners be saved, for we ask it in Jesus' name, for his eternal glory. Amen. And amen. If you've ever attended a service in a gospel preaching church, then you'll have heard the word salvation. The preacher will have spoken about being saved, and the Lord Jesus Christ will have been presented as the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. The words salvation, saved, save, and saviour are all biblical words. Yet because of their misuse by man, there is some confusion around what they actually mean. When we think of the work of salvation, that word can be used with two viewpoints. There's one salvation, but it can be viewed in two ways. First of all, we talk of salvation, that moment when a person repents of their sin and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saved. That was the moment of their salvation. This is a work that's miraculous. It's instant, it's internal, it's eternal, and it makes an undeniable transformation in the person's life. That person is saved and sure of heaven. So that's God's salvation in a moment. But you know, in Scripture, we do also look at salvation from another angle, and it is the whole work of God for the sinner in order that he or she would be saved. There are many elements to this work of salvation. For example, atonement, grace, propitiation, forgiveness, justification, imputation, regeneration, adoption, sanctification, redemption, and glorification. And in a sense, when a person is saved, their salvation is fully completed only the moment when they enter into heaven. So while we are truly saved and we're fully saved, we're waiting for the fullness of our salvation when we see the Lord and we are made like him. Whatever angle you view it from, whatever way you look at it, the Bible is clear. We need salvation. We need to be saved, and therefore to be saved, we need a Savior. The children's course sums it up so well. No, you can't get to heaven without salvation. And friend, there are many people today, and they're trying to get to heaven some other way, with charity, by church, through religion, through baptism, through all of these different things. And while they all have their own place in different measures, only Christ saves. We read in Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to be a Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Even Zacharias and his praise of the Lord talks about a Saviour having visited us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. God has visited us with his salvation to set us free from the captivity of sin, that we might worship him and walk with him and love him and serve him and honour him. Friend, salvation is sometimes viewed by people as just a ticket out of hell. But salvation is a transformation. It makes a change in the life. If the Lord Jesus Christ has visited a life, then that's very evident to everyone around. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And really, this is where we want to look at tonight. Ephesians chapter 2. And in this passage, a very familiar passage, of course, to God's people here. But in this passage, we have a contrast between the saved and the unsaved. For example, in verse number 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Now, at the very outset, can I say this? If a man, or if mankind, is not sinful by birth, then the whole of Christianity is a farce. The need for a Saviour and the preaching of a Saviour is absolute foolishness. But friend, Christianity is needed. A Saviour is needed because by nature and by his birth, man is a sinner. We're spiritually dead in sin. And that simply means that no man, woman, boy or girl can do anything to save himself from their sin. No more than a dead man can do anything to give himself physical life. The work of salvation is a work of giving life to the sinner. And that's actually what the word quickened means there. "And you hath he quickened." It means to be made alive. A friend, only Christ can make you alive. He's the only one who can save you. If you go down to verse number 11, you'll find in this passage it says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Not only are we dead in sin, but the word of God tells us we're without Christ, we're without hope, and we are without God. No God. No salvation to claim as our own. No hope in death or in eternity. Do you know that there are many people who believe if I get my heart's desire, I'd be satisfied. If I get my heart's desire, then that will bring great joy to my life and fulfillment, and my life will be complete. And yet we look at this world today, and it's striving after fame and fortune and position and power. And you look over to Hollywood, you look over to the financial markets, you look over to people who seem to have made it in the eyes of the world. And you know what? Many of them are living in despair. They're living without hope. They actually come to a point in life where they cannot go on. And they take their life because their life is not worth living. They've achieved everything their heart has desired, but you know what they found out? It doesn't satisfy. None but Christ can satisfy. You see, fame and fortune, position and power, they're not the things that satisfy the soul. Maybe you say, well, I don't long for those great things, but maybe it's smaller things in life. Maybe it's the car, maybe it's to look a certain way, maybe it's to go in certain circles, friend, whatever it is, that is not the need you have tonight. The need you have in the house of God or watching online is a need to be saved from your sin. You see, we're told in Scripture in verse number 13 that we were far off. We were far off. And you are far off tonight, sinner. There's a chasm between you and the Lord. There's a barrier that you cannot remove, a chasm that you cannot cross. And those who are saved are far off from God. You know, there are people sitting in churches today, and they're far off from God. There are people showing kindness to their fellow human beings today, but they're far off from God. There are people who love and care for their family and friends. We call them upstanding citizens of our community. You would trust them. But friend, they're far off from God. And I can tell you tonight, there is no more tragic place to be than to be able to say, I have no God and I have no hope. There's no more dangerous place to be. But you will see what it is that brings the sinner to God. It is, verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh or brought close by the blood of Christ. We're brought nigh by the blood of Christ. And one of the results of the work of the cross is to bring us to God. It is to take away our sin. But look at one of these other results in verse number 19. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We are no longer strangers when we're saved. In fact, we're made members of the family of God. You remember the hymn that we often sing, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger, and I felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah said, Ken, you, Jehovah my righteousness, was nothing to me. Is that not true? Every Christian can identify with that. There was a time we didn't feel our danger. We didn't feel the weight or the load of our sin. And I encourage Christians just now in this meeting to call upon the Lord within your heart and to pray that if there's a sinner in this meeting or watching online, that they will feel the weight of their sin. And they will feel the danger that they are in tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ that's mentioned here is speaking of the work of the Savior upon the cross of Calvary. The innocent dying for the guilty and becoming guilty for us. The Creator dying for the creature. The judge dying for the condemned. And the reason of that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and bore the punishment that the sinner deserved, and the reason it's recorded in Scripture for you and I to read and to proclaim tonight, is it's the only way to be saved. It's the only way to be right with God. My salvation is trusting in what Christ has done for me. Every religion in this world, apart from Christianity, asks the question, what can man do for God? We have religions in the world tonight. What can I do to please God? How much do I need to give? How much penance do I need to make? How many pilgrimages do I need to do? How many sacrifices do I need to make? And friend, it's all, what can man do for God? But you come to the Bible and that turns the whole notion upside down, because the question of, or the declaration of Scripture, is what God has done for man. And I really trust that tonight every believer rejoices in this and grasps this, because so often the devil comes to us and says, you have failed and you have sinned and you've let the Lord down. And your salvation is in peril. And your salvation is in question. Friend, our salvation does not depend upon what we do. It depends upon what Christ has done. Now, our fellowship with God depends upon what we do. If we are obedient to Him and we walk with Him and we love Him, then we will know the blessing of the closeness of His presence. Friend, if we seek to live with a hard heart and we live in sin as a Christian and we willingly sin and we go after those things we know that we should not, then we lose out on the closeness of that fellowship with the Lord. But our salvation is not in question. Our salvation is a once for all work Christ has done. If you have ever taken time in your life, and maybe this week you've been thinking, what can I do to please God? What can I do for God? What can I do to impress Him, to earn favor or merit with Him? What can I do to be worthy of heaven? Then stop tonight. Stop. For you're completely in the wrong track. That's religion. That's man-centered. That's man-exalting. But the gospel tells us what God has done for sinners. Get that into your heart tonight. Not what God has done for good people or for the upright or for the worthy, because no one falls into those categories. What Christ has done for the sinner. He died because we were guilty. He died because our life and our sin is offensive to God. He died because we were in danger of hell, condemned by sin, the broken law. And I love that little song that says, when the harvest has been gathered, and all my work is done, and when the last mile's been travelled, and I've sung my final song, if I'm called to give an answer at heaven's judgment seat, then I let the blood of Calvary speak for me. May it write me down as righteous where no righteousness has been, shielding me from wrath and judgment as it covers all my sin. There's no work that I've accomplished, nor my goodness would I plead. I'll just let the blood of Calvary speak for me. Praise God for the blood. Praise God, the blood makes atonement for the soul. It covers the sin. It erases the sin. It cleanses the heart and makes it clean before God. That blood is a mark of the eternal covenant of God. Do you know there was a movement in the United States within the last 20 years and they were seeking to get the blood out of the preaching because they told the people in their seminaries that the blood was offensive to those who were educated, to those who were living in the modern age and in the modern climate. They said it was offensive. Friend, if we take the blood out of the gospel, there is no gospel. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Praise God for those who preach in the blood. Praise God for those who are trusting in the blood. There is no other argument. There's nothing else we can depend upon but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we don't deserve such love or mercy. We do not deserve such forgiveness, yet there is a God who loves, a God who's merciful, and a God who is forgiving. And our only hope is Him and Him alone. It is not salvation plus a church. It's not salvation plus a good life, but it's salvation freely offered in the Bible to the sinner right now. I was reading just this afternoon, and I thought this was a wonderful little statement. It said, too long and too widely, the old gospel has been regarded as not adequate for the modern world. It's assumed that because it's old, it's outworn, and only things that are new and modern are really true. But this is an utter fallacy. The sun is old, but it has not lost any of its energy or power. The sea and the mountains are old, and yet they are ever new. The sin is old, but it's still a tragic reality. Death is old, but no one can discount it. Love is old, but it is one of the greatest forces in the universe. Does not the gospel belong to the category of the age-abiding things? The gospel that we preach is the only gospel that has been given. And the question has to be asked, has it ever been found to be inadequate? Has it ever been found to be inadequate? And friend, the answer is no. Any sinner who's truly come to Christ desiring to be saved can say, He has saved me. Has any substitute for the gospel ever been found adequate? Friend, is there some other way to get to heaven? Is there some other way for peace with God? Is there some other way to get peace within the sinful, guilty heart? No, there's never been anything that is satisfied. Oh, people are depending upon things, but you know what? They'll feel. But Christ alone and His finished work on the cross satisfies. Whenever we use the terminology saved, in today's society, we would use it and understand it as a person rescuing someone from danger or death. For example, three people were saved from the burning building. The doctor and the surgeon saved the man's life, or the lifeguard saved the child from the water. And we understand that that's the way we use that word. Every person needs to be saved spiritually. Every person needs to be saved. Sometimes preachers are guilty of telling sinners about the cure, but not actually telling them about the sickness or the problem. So what is it that you need to be saved from? Onto a person in this meeting, onto a person on the internet, what is it that you need to be saved from? Well, just the way we use the language today that people are saved from danger or death, so too you need to be saved from danger and death, because every man, woman, boy and girl is in danger. They are facing death. They're facing hell. And sin's nature has affected every single part of our being. And because of that, our lives, seen by God, are offensive. They must be punished. They are condemned already. No matter how you look at a human being, every single aspect of him is tainted by sin. We look first of all at the heart of man. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible talks about the thoughts, and out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And friend, if we could look into our hearts, we would be amazed. We know for truth that our hearts are deceitful above all things, that they are desperately wicked, that there's nothing pleasing before a holy God. And friend, that's because they're affected by sin. We didn't need to teach little baby how to be a sinner? Didn't they teach that little child how to have a temper? How to tell lies when it was older? How to cheat? How to steal? Friend, it was natural. It was in their thoughts. And not only in their thoughts, but in their desires. And the Word of God talks about the desires. It talks about the lust. That is a desire after something. And friend, men lust after sin. They're in love with sin. It brings enjoyment, it brings pleasure to them, but at the end it bites, at the end it stings, at the end it costs greatly. In fact, we read a verse in Psalm 81, verse 11, and the Lord is speaking about the children of Israel, and as he was trying to lead them, this is what he said: "My people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would have none of me, so I gave them up onto their own lusts, and they walked in their own counsels." And here we read about the Lord trying to lead a people, but he gave them up to their own lusts because their desires were only ever for the things that were impure. They didn't want the Lord. And that's how the sinner is walking tonight. You can put whatever spin you want on it. I'm a good person. I go to church, or I do this, or I do that. But the reality is, you don't want the Lord. You desire self. You desire sin and all the things that it brings. And the heart of man is deceitful. So deceitful that he can even convince himself that he is okay before God, when the Bible makes it abundantly clear that those without Christ are in danger and face hell. But not only is it the heart of man is tainted by sin, the life of man is tainted by sin. Our worship. Do you know that man was created to worship? It's as natural a thing for us to worship as it is to breathe. Because man was created to worship the Lord. And everyone worships something. Now, by nature, we don't worship God and we don't seek God. You can worship with idols, false religion, you can worship other people, you can worship nature, you can worship money, you can worship sin, anything other than God. And you see what a person spends his time, his money, his efforts, and his thoughts on, and I'll tell you what he worships. What is it that you spend your money, your time, your efforts, and your thoughts on? That's what you worship. And friend, if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's false worship. Not only that, but our words are tainted by sin. The Bible talks much about the tongue. It talks much about the words of the unrighteous and the ungodly. And about the fact that it marks us. And friend, often sin marks the lips of the ungodly. They can't be trusted. Anger, blasphemy. You listen to a person's conversation and you'll be able to tell very quickly whether that person loves the Lord or whether that person's not saved. It ought to be that our words declare Christ in some measure as a Christian. Remember what David prayed in Psalm 19:14: "Let the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And I'll tell you tonight, you see, when someone's born again of the Spirit of God, their heart is changed and their mouth's changed. And it ought not to be that someone says, "I'm a believer," and tells lies. And it ought not to be that someone says, "I'm a believer," and uses spiteful words. It ought not to be that someone says, "I am a believer," and they mislead people. Friend, that ought not to be. David prayed, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart." And friend, they need to be in sync with each other. And they also need to be in tune with God. So our worship is tainted by sin. Our words are tainted by sin. But friend, our way is tainted by sin. We're born on the broad road, and that broad road leads to hell. The Word of God tells us that there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that is a verse that I have to confess sends a chill down my spine. Because there are people in this world and they believe they're on their way to heaven. There's people in this world and they believe that what they're doing is right, and often because someone in the pulpit told them so. And they're trusting in a false doctrine, a false religion, and a false gospel that's no gospel at all. They're trusting in a God that's not found in the Bible. And friend, they're going to be sorely disappointed as they hear the words, "I never knew you." Friend, there's a record of our thoughts and our desires. There's a record of our words and our worship and our way. And if you're not a Christian, there's one word that can be written over that record: guilty. Guilty, guilty. Friend, you mightn't even feel guilty tonight, but as the Lord looks upon the record of your life, he says guilty. And therefore, we need to be saved from who we are and from what we are. We need to be saved from our sinfulness, because we're sinful in the sight of God. We need to be saved from that broken law. We need to be saved from desires that are against God. We need to be saved from the abuse of his gifts and creation. We need to be saved from living a life that spurns his mercies. And no one can change any aspect of their lives by their own power, because the nature and bondage of sin is so great. We need someone who's able. A friend, you could try your lifetime to turn over a new leaf, but you cannot change the nature of the heart. But he's able. He's able. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to do these things. There's a greater one who is able to save us from the danger we're in, from the death that we face, from the hell that we are headed to. Remember Matthew 19, and in that passage, the disciples were speaking with the Lord Jesus Christ after the rich young ruler went away sorrowful. He was unwilling to follow Christ. And one of the disciples asked the question, verse 25, who then can be saved? This man came to see what he could do to inherit eternal life. And he kept many of the commandments and all of this. And the disciples said, who then can be saved? And the Lord Jesus Christ beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. For God can take the man on the street under the influence of alcohol and drugs, and he can transform his life and make him a trophy of grace. But listen, God can also take the sinner out of the pew in the congregation and turn their life around, so that coming to the house of God won't be just some chore that they think they have to do to please God. But friend, it will be a living act of worship where their heart is poured out in thankfulness to God because of what he has done for them. The Lord is able to save. With God, all things are possible. I don't believe there's anybody too hard for God. I believe we preach and let the Spirit of God do the work. And friend, we preach that there's a God who's able to transform the individual. He's died and risen again. This Bible tonight calls to whosoever to come and put their trust in him. And friend, you're in the day of grace and do not know if you will have another opportunity. I'm sure you know in our community this week, young boy, 17, passed away this week. Last night, young man of 35, sudden death. No one with any wisdom or with any seriousness could say, I know for a fact I'd be back in this place next Sunday. I know for a fact that tomorrow morning I'll wake up and see that day, and then I get right with God. Friend, the only thing you know for sure is you're either saved or you're lost. You're either a Christian by repentance and faith, or you're a sinner by nature. Think about that moment when you die. Think about that moment when you close your eyes in time and you open them in eternity. I ask you the question, do you really want to die and go to hell? Do you really want to stand before God on the day of judgment and hear him say, depart, and then be cast into hell? Friend, do you really want to die and have the people standing round your grave mourning with bitter tears because they know you're not saved? Is that the life you want to live? And any person would say, I don't want to die like that. I read a newspaper article that happened some time ago in the United States. A man and his wife were found frozen to death in a car. They were out driving in a blizzard, had come and dumped lots of snow in the area, buried their vehicle. They weren't able to go any further, they couldn't see, and they stayed in the car. Before that woman died, she scribbled a note on a piece of paper and stuffed it in the glove compartment, and the note read, "I don't want to die this way." And you know the great tragedy of this story, that whenever the rescue services found him the next day in that car, just 6 feet away, there was a bus of people had broken down in the snow. I'm afraid they had the resources that kept them alive that night, just 6 feet away. I don't want to die that way. That, I believe, is the cry of every person in this meeting tonight. I don't want to die that way in my sin. And you're a call away from salvation. Will you be wise tonight? Will you say, "Lord, tonight this matter is getting settled. I don't know if I'll be here tomorrow, but I want to know for sure that my eternity is in heaven. I want to know my sins forgiven. I want to know the joy of going to meet with the Lord." On Thursday, the 21st of December, 1899, D.L. Moody returned home in ill health from the last meeting he would ever preach at. And you know what he said? "I'm not discouraged. I want to live as long as I'm useful, but when my work is done, I want to be up and off." And the next day he awakened after a restless night, and these are the last words he said: "Earth recedes. Heaven opens for me." His son said to the people standing around the bed, "He must be dreaming." And he said, "No, this is no dream, son. It is beautiful. It's like a trance. If this is death, it is sweet. There's no valley here. God is calling me to go, and I must go." Martin Luther's last words were, "Our God is the God from whom cometh salvation. God is the Lord by whom we escape death." John Knox's last words were, live in Christ, and the flesh need not fear death." John Calvin's last words, "Thou, Lord, bruisest me, but I am abundantly satisfied, since it's from thy hand." John Wesley's last words, "The best of all is, God is with us. Farewell, farewell." Charles Wesley's last words, "I shall be satisfied with thy likeness." Satisfied. Satisfied. I remember one night in Antrim Hospital visiting someone who was dying in our congregation. And as I left, there was another person in a ward just at the other side of the corridor, and they were dying. And the curtain was round, and the people, you could see the people's feet, they were on their knees around the bed. And nothing but the wheel and the horror of a soul that obviously didn't want to die but was not ready to die. Hopelessness and helplessness. And then I went to the person, dear Christian person out of this congregation. And friend, there was a peace that God had given. I wonder what your last words will be. If you get those last words. And therefore I want to say tonight that I present to you Jesus Christ, a Savior. Only Jesus can save from sin. Only Jesus can truly save and make you ready for heaven. You need to be saved tonight from danger and death. Is there someone in this meeting? Friend, you know God's speaking to you tonight. Is there someone in this meeting and you know that while other people look upon you as a Christian or as a churchgoer, you're not saved? But should you be called from this scene of time tonight, you're not ready. God has brought you to this meeting to hear there is a Savior. There's a Savior from all sin. If you only let him into your heart, he there will reign while you trust him. Friend, he'd put the evil out, and you'll soon begin to shout, "Hallelujah." Will you be saved tonight? Will you be saved tonight? Well, friend, don't wander on any closer to hell. Don't wander on in your sin. But I beg you, in Jesus' name, call upon him. In stillness this moment, can we close our eyes and bow our heads? And I simply want to speak to each one gathered. Friend, in both of the meetings today, the Lord has led me to passages that have spoken about the danger of sin, the judgment of sin. And maybe you've heard both these messages and still you're not saved. This week we will be conducting a funeral that no one would ever expect it to be conducted. But before the week's out, it could be yours. I don't say that to scare you. I don't say that to, you know, my friend, I'm telling you that really, in reality, because you need to be saved. What do I need to do to be saved, preacher? You simply need to bow your head and call upon the Lord. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Lord, come and save my heart tonight. Lord, wash me in your precious blood and make me clean. Lord, I turn from my sin. I repent from my sin tonight. I don't want to be in hell. I don't want to live a life without God and without hope. But I thank you, Lord, that there is a Savior. And tonight I trust him and his work on the cross for me. And friend, you pray words like that, and you pray words calling on the Lord for salvation. Then the promise of God's word is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If I can be of any help to you, please do go to the minister's room and we'll gladly meet you there. But don't leave without the Savior. Christian, pray that people tonight will put their faith in Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that there is a Savior for sinners. There's one and one alone. We thank you, he's an all-sufficient Savior. He's a Savior who was a sacrifice for those whom he loved. Lord, tonight we believe by his Spirit he's standing in this meeting with arms stretched open, ready to receive those who will come, repenting of sin and trusting in him. Lord, I pray especially for those in this meeting tonight that are not saved and they're not troubled over this. They don't believe this is for them. They don't believe that they need to be saved. Lord, I beg thee tonight. I plead with thee tonight. Bring conviction upon souls. I pray for homes in the Muckerfelt district in this area. Lord, living without God, living without hope, and unaware of the danger they're in or the load of sin they're bearing. Our loved ones are in that number. Our neighbours, our friends, our co-workers. And we plead with thee, Lord, tonight, will you move in Muckerfelt? Will you move in our families? Will you move in our community? Save to the uttermost, we pray, and we'll be glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen.